Good morning, everyone.
Father's love for us, a vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, his wounds that mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have prayed my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure.
Thank you very much, Vicki. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, to gather together with the saints for the purpose of exalting Jesus Christ by taking in his word, demonstrating that we love him by keeping his word. Father, we know that you love us and that our love for you is reciprocal love. It's the result of receiving your love, not the result of producing our love, for our love is horribly insufficient, even as our righteousness is. That is, compared or beyond comparison is yours with ours. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are your thoughts and ways above our thoughts and ways. Father, may we understand today things old and new, things strange but true. As we delve into the Word, into the parables of Matthew 13 for the final time, and then move on to our new series that we ask you to bless, From Sea to Shining Sea. We thank you for all these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I've entitled the message this morning, Old and New, Strange and True. Sunday, July 21st, 2013. Turn to Matthew 13, 52. And then Genesis 3:15. And then Hebrews 2:6. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and 20. No. I'll announce them as we go. Matthew 13:52. And he said to them, Jesus said to his disciples in their private conference, inside the house, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. That's how the Word of God is preached and proclaimed. Principles from the New Testament, illustrations from the Old. Truth from the beginning, truth in the middle, truth at the end. All true. And it all fits together perfectly. It dovetails. You need all of it. You need the old and the new. It's all precious treasure. The Word of God is the most precious commodity on the earth. And guess what? There aren't too many people rich in it. Nope. Not too many. And I include myself as not being rich enough in it. And I want to be, but I'm deficient in so many ways, even as you are. We all are. And we stumble in many ways, James says. So therefore, not many should be teachers. So I'm going to go to Genesis 3:15. This is called the Protovangelium, which is the first proclamation of the blessing, first proclamation of the gospel, and is found in, of all places, in the curse, which is declared upon the enemy of God and man, that is, an angel, the highest ranking one, Lucifer, who slithered into paradise and struck at the woman and bit her in order to get to the man that he might sin and die. And this is a theme that flows throughout the Word of God. It's Satan's thrust and God's parry. That's a fencing term. He wards it off every time, not by something he does immediately, but by something that he's already done. He's not acting now, deciding now, choosing now, reacting to situations or circumstances. He doesn't function that way. God doesn't. Just like the plan for your life. Every day that you live on the earth was set out, set forth, before one of them existed. And so there's a provision for each day. That's why the throne of grace is open 24/7, 365, so that we can go there and obtain grace and mercy whenever we need it. And we don't have because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we ask amiss, that we might spend it on our own lust. So just thank God for the many things that he's given you and stop asking him for other things without appreciating the things you already have. That's satanic. As a matter of fact, that's the satanic profile. The one he was able to reduplicate in the Garden of Eden. To make the man and the woman take the one thing they weren't allowed to have. And that is by familiarity with everything they did have. And all the good things that God gave them. So, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman. Who's he talking to? Who's the Lord talking to? Talking to the serpent. The slippery, slimy. Evil, wicked, angel, fallen angel, Lucifer, Satan. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your seed. The serpent has seed? Interesting. And it doesn't just mean descendants. Zera. And her seed. Same word, Zara. It shall bruise your head, and you shall crush. It says, it shall bruise or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The bruising of Jesus Christ's heel was his sufferings and his death from the human and satanic conspiracy side and the divine side, where he was crushed by the Father. His spirit was, his soul was, and he paid for the sins of the world that day and sin's effect upon mankind to undo what Adam did by choosing to sin, by deciding against God rather than siding with God, deciding against him rather than siding with him, disagreeing with him rather than agreeing with him, homologeo, not living by every word of God but by feelings, living circumstantially, living in the fear of man, the fear of the future, instead of fearing God, trusting him for your future. The future that's in nail-scarred hands. He demonstrated how much he loved us as he stretched out his arms and joined man, reconciled man back to God. And God to man, addressing every grievance that righteousness had with human sin, and every grievance that man had with invisible God. And all the questions were answered at the cross. It's the viewing window wherein we can see into the very essence and nature of God, who he is, in all reality, what he was willing to do, the extent to which he was willing to go to save us, so that we might know for sure that we're saved, safe, and eternally secure because of the work of another, because of the work of Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. And the benefits of salvation are to his people. We're the recipients of God's goodness. We're the recipients of God's work. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Satan can't touch us. We can be taken captive by him to do his will in 2 Timothy 2:26. That is, if we veer off course and become negative to the word of God, as I'm afraid so many believers have in these last days, and this isn't the time to peel off. This is the time to stay connected and stay really close. Stay in touch. You know how you say to a relative that you only see every 10 years at a funeral, you say, stay in touch. And they say, I will, but they don't. Same with believers. Stay in touch. Abide. Continue. Abide in the vine. Continue in the word. Continue in the grace. Keep on accessing the throne of grace, so that you might have grace to help. See, you're fighting a spiritual battle, and you have a powerful spiritual enemy, and you're no match for him, that is, in your native ability and in your humanity, you need God's power to overcome him. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the true knowledge of God. Satan loves to blind the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ that shines from his human face should shine unto them. And that is the gospel. But there's enmity between man, between the woman, and the serpent. Ladies, do you know what that's about? The enmity between you and the serpent? Oh, boy. I hope you do. Judy taught a little bit on it. Is that the subject for this year's conference? I'm making a suggestion, that's all. What is that enmity about? Oh, what he wants to do to you is use you, abuse you, and cast you away, throw you away. Like he did with Eve. He really just wants to use you to get to your husband. You say, what? Aren't I on an equal plane with him? Yep, you sure are. There's no male or female in Christ, no distinction, no gender distinction in Christ. But see, he can't get your husband because he's not emotional. Well, maybe today they are. All men are emotional today. Because they have kind of like female characteristics in their soul. And I'm not saying emotionalism is bad, because it has its place in a woman. And the woman who is spiritual and filled with the Holy Spirit has a quiet and respectful soul, which is precious in the sight of the Lord, is a rare find today. She's the one in a million. Proverbs 31 woman. And the rest of them are used by Satan to get to the man, to keep him agitated, to keep him from fulfilling his call, to keep him from being all that he can be in Christ. Because she wants to be the center of his universe and wants him to do whatever she tells him to do. Does it ring a bell with anybody? I hope not. Not in this place. You would never do that, ladies, would you, to your husbands? Or, you know, blackmail them emotionally. Or make sure that they're miserable until you're satisfied. Oh, boy. I hate those practical things that God gives you to say. So just think about these things. They're very important. There's enmity or hostility between the serpent and the woman. He wants to get, he'll strike at you so that he can get to your husband. And he can take the head of the house down. He wanted to do that to Jesus Christ, but he had no point of appliance in him whatsoever because of the Word and the Spirit. So stay filled with the Spirit and stay filled with the Word. Be holy even as God is holy. Filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Holy Scripture. And the wicked one touches you not. So, I will put enmity, hostility between your seed, serpent, and her seed. That is, a human descendant who will have a natural mother and will not have a natural human father. Because God will be his father. That's why he's entitled to the seed of the woman. Then when we see him later, that is when after the calling of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham, he's now the seed of Abraham. And still, not a natural child. It wasn't Isaac that was being referred to in Genesis or in Galatians 3:16. It's Christ, the singular seed. He made the promise and the oath to himself. Since he could find no one greater to swear by, in Hebrews chapter 6, he swore by himself. He says, thou art my son. Today I have begotten you. Thou art a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. He has an eternal priesthood. And so he had to become like us in every way in order to be one of us, in order to represent us, in order to be our kinsman, redeemer. And Satan was going to do his level best to eliminate the possibility of that happening in human history. That's something old, something new, something strange, yet very true. So, this is the Protoevangelium, the first proclamation of the blessing, and is found in, of all places, in the curse. Very interesting and important. More than just interesting, it's important. This is the basis of the conflict between Satan, his fallen ones, one-third of the original host. No new angels are created. There's no such thing as baby angels. But there is the seed of the serpent. And Satan himself is waiting to the end of human history when he will literally be incarnated in the person of Antichrist. You say, is that possible? Well, we're going to see today that Satan employed and engaged an entire echelon, one segment or rank of angels, to genetically alter mankind. And over several hundred years, got almost everybody involved and corrupted the whole human race so that there was no more pure Adamic humanity. And that was an attack against the coming of Christ, the putting on of his flesh. He had to be equal to us. In God's system of equal justice, it had to be a man for a man, not a lamb for a man, or a bullock for a man. Those sacrifices were only typical. They were only teaching tools. They were only illustrative of what Christ would do in reality. Not the blood of a lamb, but the blood of a man who was a sacrificial lamb. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. As John the Baptist saw him coming. And indeed he was. He wasn't a lamb, he was a man. So, Satan is the serpent in the garden, but he's not a snake. He's an angel. He's the highest of the highest order of angels, which are called cherubim. And we don't know how many there are. But not that many. They're the highest ranking. And he was the highest of the highest. And as we know from several passages, but Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, 12 to 14, that he was the covering cherub. And he was superior to all others in intelligence, wisdom, and ability, and power, and that he was the one who attended to the throne of Jesus Christ. That is God the Son, in eternity before his incarnation. And as a result, was privy to the plan of God, and at some point, according to John 8:44, took offense with regard to the creation, redemption, and exaltation of man. He learned that a man would ascend to the throne of the universe, and he wondered why he would be bypassed. As glorious and beautiful as he was, certainly he would be more qualified than some weak human being with a body. The problem is, man was created in the image and likeness of God. Angels weren't. They have some of God's attributes, but they don't have all of them in potential, nor will they for all eternity. Paul says, what? Don't you know that you're going to rule over and administrate over angels for all eternity, then why can't you make the decisions and judgments regarding those who are in disagreement in the church? He says, choose the least person in your church and have them sit as a arbiter. He says, they'll do a better job, certainly a better job than the world does in administering justice. But what he's saying is that you better get acclimated to the realities of time and eternity, or you're not going to be ready to go. You're not going to be capacitated for the high awards, exaltation, and the priesthood and kingship that you've been made for in eternity. You are a priest, by the way. You don't need one. You are one. Every believer is one. And I like the Levitical priest of the Old Testament because he stands for the pastor teacher. We talked about that in Eddie's study on Wednesday night. And guess what? See, when you bring your offerings, I get the shoulder. I get the meat off the head. And I get the internal organs. You know what that means? That's what the priest got. He didn't have an inheritance among Israel. The Lord was his inheritance. And he got the portion. He got to eat of the sacrifices. But he only got the shoulder. That means he got to shoulder everybody's burdens. He gets the internal organs, which means you got to deal with people's emotions. And the meathead. The head meat, which means you got to deal with people's souls. And that's exactly what it stands for, what it means. And I didn't even know that before, but as soon as I heard it, I knew that was right. Thank you, Eddie. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But anyway, so that's what the pastor gets. He's equivalent to the priest. He's the teaching priest. But anyway, so Satan thinks he should be the one who ascends to the throne of the universe. And so he started with a slander campaign in heaven, which graduated into a coup or a coup attempt to overthrow the throne and government of God. And so he was able to convince a third of the innumerable host of angelic beings, one third, which is probably so many more than we can even imagine. And they followed him. They voted for him as God and would follow his every order and every whim. And, of course, his goal from the very beginning was to eliminate his competition by whatever means was necessary. Therefore, he would begin planning to engineer the fall of man in order to disqualify him from his high, exalted, ultimate exalted position. Though it would be God himself in the person of Christ who took on humanity, not for 33 and a half years, but for perpetuity, forever. There's a man seated on the throne of the universe. Jesus Christ is God and man. He always will be. He is forevermore. The God-man. The only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He had to be. And in order to represent us, in order to bring satisfaction to the unbending justice of God and the unwavering righteousness of God, he had to be a man. And be born under the law and fulfill the law so that the law has nothing more to do, nothing left to prove, because he did it all. And now the law can be fulfilled in us because of the one who did it on our behalf. Not us, him. Not you, Christ. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ. So we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. So, see, I'm going old and new, old and new. Did you catch that? Okay. I know you did. You're very, very, what's the word, astute. So, what Satan's going to do is he's going to engineer the fall of man. And more than that. So, in his madness, and he's mad, he's a mad hatter, from his self-exaltation, he says, I will ascend. You know what that word is in the Hebrew? Allah. The self-exalted one. Allah's not God. He's not your God. Even though some of our presidents and dignitaries say, we all serve the same God. We just have different names for him. No, we don't. Our God's not Allah. Our God is Jehovah. He's Elohim. That's the plural noun, a name for God. He's Yahweh, the sacred name of God, which is, I am that I am. I'm everything you'll ever need me to be. The one who provides everything you'll ever need. I wish we believed that. Our life would be so much better, so much simpler. Instead of doing all of the things that we do to let everybody know how we're suffering. You say, well, I'm suffering right now, having to listen to you. Tough. You don't have to come here. I never ask anybody to come. And I never try to get anybody to come back. Because that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to proclaim the Word of God. And those who want it will come and get it. Those who recognize it will see it. Those who want to know will understand. Those who are positive will have a wonderful life. Those who are negative will be crushed to powder by that rock of offense. So, it started in the garden. He got to the woman and he got to the man through the woman and then he gets to the first descendant. It says in 1 John, Cain was of that wicked one. That means his spiritual father was the devil. And he was going to do or outdo his brother. And he was going to self-style. Worship God in his own way. We worship God in our own way. Oh, God seeking true worshipers, those who worship in spirit and truth. That means by means of the Holy Spirit and according to the Word of God. That's what it means. Not you do it however you... We have contemporary worship at our church. Contemporary... I wouldn't brag about that. Having contemporary worship. That doesn't just mean contemporary music. It means, you know, just the brand that makes everybody feel good. Not truth that should offend you and should cause you to repent. No, they don't want that. Just real, you know, nicisms and very general things that people can deal with. And just tell them to be more loving, to be a better dad, a better mom, a better child, a better son or daughter, a better citizen, a better worker. Just be better. You know what? Those people are not ever going to get better. They're going to die. If they're believers, sin unto death. Because if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just like in the garden, you die. Physically, although you can't die eternally because your salvation was secured by the one who hung on the dead tree, who bore your sins in his body to the Zulon, to the wood of the cross. That's the only reason that you won't. You get there by the skin of your teeth. No, by the blood of the Lamb. And some will get there by the blood of the Lamb and overcome the wicked one by the word of their testimony. Because they loved not their lives until they died. So, I digress. So he attacks the first descendant, the seed. He's just like Eve. Eve thought that Cain, he says, I have begotten a man, the Lord. She thought that Cain was the promised seed. And he wasn't. And so Lucifer thought the same thing. Because he didn't understand human reproduction. How could he? He had never witnessed that before. And he thought, well, here's the seed of the woman. It came out of the woman's body, so it must be the seed of the woman. And it was the seed of the woman and the man, a natural born child. And he was evil, all right. And Satan was able to pass his offense on in the human race to Cain. And Cain would begin a negative line that drifted away through history from the reality, the truth of God and God's Word and Jesus Christ as the promised seed and the Messiah. You know what happened to Cain, don't you, when he offered his sacrifice and the Lord said that it wasn't acceptable, but he accepted Abel's sacrifice, which was a lamb, according to the demonstration that he provided in the garden after the man and the woman sinned and taking the coats of skin from an innocent animal and making a covering for them. He said, the only way you can approach me is on the basis of a slain one, a freshly slain way. And Cain didn't want to do it that way. He was a farmer, and he said, I'm going to make him the best fruit basket. Like God's going to eat fruit. Not that kind. And he rejected him, and his brother was accepted. And how did he know that? He knew it as a witness from the Lord. And he just knew something wasn't right, and that God wasn't accepting of him, and he didn't feel vindicated or, you know, like he was accepted or acceptable to the Lord. And his brother definitely was, because he was happy and carefree. And so he got so perturbed, so peeved, that one day when his brother was in the field, he said to himself, I'm going to show God. I'm going to take his pet lamb, my brother, and I'm going to sacrifice him. I'm going to slit his throat. And that's exactly what he did. And then the Lord said, I heard your brother's blood crying from the earth. And he said, where is he? He says, I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my week to watch him. What a smart aleck. And he says, I know what you did, Cain. He says, now, what you need to do is you need to offer the right sacrifice. He said, my sin's too great for you to forgive. And Cain went out from the presence of God and built a city. And he named the city after the same name as he named his son. And he stayed very busy to assuage his emptiness and engaged in industry and arts, and all those things that characterize even our modern society that people stay so busy with that they don't have to think about the fact they're going to die and go to hell if they don't believe in Christ. Or lose all their rewards if they're believers. They get enamored with that crap. And they love the world and succeed by the world's standards. They're big-time losers. So it would manifest itself, that is, the offense of Satan himself passed along to Cain, resulting in malice toward the murder of believing Abel. But God would parry. Satan thrust, but God would parry. And he foiled. That's what's called a foil, is a fencing sword. He foiled the enemy's thrust by another child born to Adam and Eve, whose name was Seth. And at that time, men once again began to call upon the name of the Lord. And there, once again, is established the seed in the line that would lead to the singular seed, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Satan, though he attempted to blot out the possibility of the godly line, failed to do so. And so he'd have to try something much more radical. So here he would have to employ extreme measures, which he was ready to do, having experimented before the creation of man on the original earth with animal life. Now, don't get too upset by these things. He actually was able, by genetic mutation, to create hideous monsters on the earth, which we call dinosaurs, that God had to freeze when he removed heat like tohu wabohu and sealed the earth in ice. Yes, there really were dinosaurs. And what Satan did at that time was he tried to make the earth hostile to man and unsuitable for man's existence. And God judged the earth. What he didn't understand is, just like man, the planet that's his forever home was redeemable also. And he was going to redeem it in 7 literal days and create man in spite of what had taken place in the past and the judgment of the earth, where it froze solid. Removed heat and light, expanded the earth's surface by 1/11th, which thrust it through its atmosphere into space where the temperatures are very, very cold, and froze the planet, cracking its surface, raising mountains, causing large plates of the earth to shift, etc. There's more water in the earth than there is on the earth. Imagine it all freezing. You know what happens when you put ice cubes in? You put a half a thing, half full on the ice cube tray, and it fills all the way up. Seems to, anyway. It expands by 1/11th. So anyway, then God said, let there be light. And he thawed out the original earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became empty, ruined, and void. That is, tohu wabohu. He removed heat and light. Something happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. It was Satan's laboratory before the creation of man, where he did genetic experimentation. The scripture bears it out. And so does true science. True science always agrees with the Bible. And there are many different theories, and some people think the earth is old, the earth is new. It's both. New and old. So how's that? The original earth was created before man ever existed, probably, you know, eternal aeons before man existed. Job 38:7, when all of the morning stars and the sons of God shouted with glee and rejoiced and sang when it was unveiled, this beautiful planet and God's Some of God's plan to create man, to glorify his grace for all eternity, to redeem man, to share his love without compromising his righteousness and his justice with inferior creatures made in the image and likeness of God, created with 3 dimensions of life, more alive than any other creature, more alive than angels, having a physical life, a biological life, having a psychological life, and having a spiritual component that drew it all together, integrated all of it, so that man might be like his God and have the highest privilege of any creature in the universe, to be the crown of creation, which indeed he is, even in his fallen state. He can be quite wonderful when you compare him with lizards or monkeys. And then some seem to be lesser life forms. I don't know. Some people. Less than monkeys. More like dogs. And believers, too, act like dogs. Outside of the dogs. So, he would employ extreme measures, starting with his experimentation on the original earth. And having brought on the ice age by the judgment of God, he was sure he had scored a strategic victory, that is, making the planet unsuitable for man. Once again, he failed to understand that, like man, his planet, which was to be his forever home, was subject to redemption and indeed would be restored prior to the creation of man. Old and new, strange and true. He would order, therefore, an entire echelon of subordinate spirits to do something that was forbidden. And you can turn to Genesis chapter 6. We'll breeze through this. This is the story of Noah's Ark. This is the Sunday school story of Noah's Ark. It has so much meaning. It is so strategic and crucial to the story, and is, for most, a missing link. They don't understand what's going on in the angelic spheres, what went on then and what's going on now. Satan always wants to blind your mind. He wants to keep you in the dark and feed you manure so that you're a mushroom and or a toadstool in some people's cases. And we need to open our eyes, open our hearts, and open the Word of God. And God will open our minds to the Word of God. So Genesis 6:1. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land. And daughters were born to them that the B'nai HaElohim, the sons of God. It's only and always a name for the angels. Sons of God. There's morning stars, sons of God, seraphim, cherubim. It says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. They took them by force. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Also is flesh. He also is flesh. Who is flesh? These angels became flesh. You say angels don't marry or don't reproduce. No, they're not allowed to. And the elect ones never would. But the fallen ones can. And as a result, are imprisoned until the great day of judgment. I'll show you that too. So he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. That's how long it took Noah to build the ark. And then he was going to wipe them out. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. That's giants. And also afterward, when the sons of God, as a result of the sons of God coming in, to the daughters of men. And they bore children to them. These are the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. That is, mythological figures like Hercules and Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, he's not one of them. Superman. Mercury. You know, with the little wings on his hat. And all those strange mythological creatures are based on some of these people. According to the Word of God, not according to me. Men of renown. And it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry. It's not really sorry. That's not a great word. A great translation. It is, I repent. I'm repentant. Because my justice doesn't appreciate what man has done. And I have to judge him. It is the ultimate function of God's justice to judge what is not righteousness. So he says that from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, for I repent that I have made them. But Noah found grace. There it is. In the eyes of the Lord. Why did he find grace? Because he had faith. He was saved by grace through faith. Just like everybody else is, with just a shred, an oral tradition of information regarding salvation, which everybody had a sense of in God consciousness and afterwards in, to believe in Christ. And so, not like we do, not fully, but enough. So he says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says, verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, that is, in his generations, plural. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark, a box of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. That's the blood of a tree, symbolic of the death of Christ, and the payment, the coin of the realm, to pay for the sins of the world, the offenses that man sent toward God as they were intercepted by Christ as he was lifted up between heaven and earth, and now drags all men to himself. And if they die and perish, they do it their own hand, not at his. So, make yourself an ark with rooms and cover it inside and out with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches long. Figure it out. Its breadth 50 cubits and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. And then he says, you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, even I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth. It hadn't even rained to this point in human history. To destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant, my contract, my blessing, and preserve my seed with you. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. See, God doesn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. That means even down to the kingdom of the animals. He's not going to destroy them utterly. He's not going to destroy man. Whatever God creates is forever. And he was going to wipe man out. He's going to preserve man. He's just going to preserve pure Adamic stock. So he says, and as for you, take yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for the animals. Then Noah said, this Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So, therefore, the blessing would be safe. God's working behind the scenes. Satan thrusts and God parries. And man, humanity, pure humanity, is spared through the grace of God. And yet, once again, through the faith of one man, it's always going to be one man, one key individual. And it all goes back to Christ. So the little letter Jude lends commentary to these cataclysmic events. Turn to Jude. Next to the last book in the Bible, hurry. He says in verse 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt that it was important and the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. That is the inspired word of God. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long before marked out for this condemnation act just like Satan. They slither in. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. Have you ever heard teaching that lended itself to that? That led to that? I think I have. And deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things, finally, once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Then we go into the portion that relates to our subject. And angels, he says, who did not keep their arche, that is, their beginning state. But apolipo, abandon their idios, that is, their assigned or designated oikaterion, which means dwelling. It doesn't mean they left heaven. It means that they went outside of their designed, designated, or assigned design and status as spirits and souls, and would take on bodies, which they were not permitted to do. They were able to do, but weren't permitted to do, and therefore were guilty of high crimes and would be imprisoned. And he tells us that next. It says, he, the Lord, has kept in eternal bonds. It's idios, A-I-D-I-O-S, desmos, that is, eternal bonds. It's, no, they're not going to get out. Under Zophos, darkness, they're in solitary confinement for the awaiting the judgment of the great day. That is their final judgment. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in fornication, sexual sin. Who? Angels. Yes. And went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. God's going to burn it down. So Satan would use an entire echelon to launch his attack upon the human race by genetic engineering in an attempt to eliminate pure Adamic humanity through which the seed must come. In Noah's day, the sons of God, a title exclusively referring to angels, elect and fallen. Look at, you can look at Genesis 6:2, 6:4, Job 1:6, 2:1, and 38:7. The term isn't used of anyone else. You can be a son of God, but not sons of God. They are sons of God by creation. And under orders from their commander, Satan, they would corrupt the human race by transmutation, leave their created estate as spirits, spirit beings with souls, to genetically corrupt humanity. In the angelic sphere, this is the high crime punishable by incarceration and by destruction, lest they be allowed to continue doing so throughout future generations. And they were not permitted. The ones that did it are not permitted. Why do you think Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit at the beginning of the millennium? Because he himself transmutates into the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Think about it. Makes perfect sense. So, the high crime they committed. They're in prison. They're in darkness and chains. Please note that the days preceding the second advent of Christ will be just like the days of Noah. That's what Jesus said. Inasmuch as Satan himself will become incarnate in the person of Antichrist in his final attempt to thwart and undo the plan and promise of God. And he goes against and launches his attack against the Jews. And in order that God might not save the Jewish remnant and fulfill his promise and oath, which he established with Abraham, and the blessing guaranteed to his descendants. He wants to see that not come about. So by taking on human-like bodies and producing human-like offspring, which they were forbidden to do, but evidently could do, they would undergo a permanent change of station and take on human bodies with the ability to reproduce with mankind. You say, that sounds very strange. Well, it's something old, something new, something strange, but very true. The Word of God declares that if you can undo those passages and you can unravel them in a different way, be my guest. The result would be a genetically corrupted mutant race of mangels. M-A-N-G-E-L-S. That's man, humans, and angels. Mangels, oh, you little mangel. Oh, that was Ignatz. It's not a mangel. A mangel. And they were able to take any woman that they desired to bear children to them. Our text confirms and explains this very clearly. That's Genesis 6:2. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took any of them that they wanted. In 6:4, there were giants in the earth, Nephilim, in those days, and also after. And there were afterwards some. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men. These giants are said to be the mighty men of old, like Hercules and some of the others that were superhuman. Nevertheless, these angels and their offspring would take by force natural women and over a period of several hundred years fill the earth with a mutant race that would have to be annihilated in order for a natural woman to spawn the seed, who must be a man like Adam, like Abraham, in order to redeem mankind. And we'll finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 2. Turn there. Verse 10. You wonder why Hebrews talks about Jesus is far superior to angels. He's far superior to Moses. And he's far superior to angels. What is man that you should be mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You made him a little lower than Yahweh. Psalm 8:6. Crowned him with honor and glory. And we don't see all things under his feet, but we see Jesus. And he's waiting till the final enemy comes under his feet, which is death itself. He's going to obliterate. And he's going to take away any possibility of death forever. So, for it was fitting for him. It was fitting. It was just. It was right. It was appropriate for him, for whom are all things. All things are created for him. And through whom are all things. He's the creator and the one for whom they're created. He's the promiser and the one who is the recipient of the promise, ultimately. And the one who swore by himself, since he could find no one greater to swear by. There is no one greater. So it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. These are sons. These will be sons of God, but not angels. These will be those who administrate over angels. And then he says, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, complete, the author of their salvation, Jesus Christ, through identification with their sufferings, with all their sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, sets apart unto the purpose of God and away from the ravages of sin, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. We're all family. Jesus Christ is our brother, by the way. And he's not ashamed to call us his brothers. That's what it says next. Verse 12, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, that is, the fear of death, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham, Christ himself. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make full satisfaction toward the justice of God for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so in the midst of those evil days, as the human race became more and more corrupt, God's plan was progressing beautifully behind the scene. Quietly and confidently, one man who walked with God was selected and protected from the universal genetic corruption designed to eliminate the possibility of Christ being born of pure Adamic stock to be our Redeemer, our kinsman. That's Genesis 6:8. where it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Then it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect. Perfect is the Hebrew word, timim, which means complete, whole, entire, sound, wholesome, unimpaired, innocent, without blemish, without corruption, having integrity. That means he was pure humanity. Without question, Noah's pure humanity, having no genetic flaw in his family line or family tree from the angelic infiltration that rendered the whole human race genetically corrupt. It says Noah was perfect in his Dor, D-O-R-E. That's how it's pronounced. It's D-O-W-R in the Hebrew, transliterated. It means genealogy. That's what it means. He had pure genes. He preserved a gene pool from which Christ would come. So, Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons. His sons were also pure humanity. And the Hebrew word for corruption is shakath, which means the earth was ruined. That means mankind was ruined. As goes man, so goes the earth. You know that the earth waits for the revelation of the sons of God and will shed its corruption at that time in Romans 8. And it's waiting. Until then, it groans and waits for the glorious revelation of the sons of God. It'll be liberated from its bondage. And so, it says the earth also was corrupt and was filled with violence. Violence is kamos, which means man is negative and resistant and rebellious toward God in an irreversible way, an irreversible ruin. Therefore, the justice of God has no option but to pull the plug on the rest of humanity. Due to the evil plot and activity of Satan using his high command to direct his campaign of genetic engineering, all mankind had become a mutant race of mangels, if you will, beyond redemption by corruption and disabled from producing the seed of the woman, who must be a pure Adamic stock. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here we're shown that this fleshly corruption by angelic infiltration with its resultant genetic mutation disqualified man for redemption. Like the fallen angels, mankind had become powerful, willful, and entirely disinterested in anything that had to do with God and God's word, over anything to do with salvation. So why is this relevant to us? Because Jesus said it's going to be like that in the days of Noah. Like the days of Noah, it's the time of the coming of the Son of Man. So we need to be prepared for all kinds of infiltration. I'm not talking about angelic infiltration as such. I'm not talking about that kind of infiltration, but a subtle infiltration as he sows seeds of falsehood into the true teachings of the Word of God, as he subtly introduces leaven into the church, into the meal, three measures of meal until it's all leavened. See, Jesus is talking about all these things in the parables of the kingdom from the heavens. They are prophetic. Yes, they are. They're all prophetic. And they will all come to pass, just like he said. And we'll see, if we were around, we would see exactly what he meant and say, boy, that was the perfect illustration, because he's perfect. And his communication is absolutely perfect. Just we're too stupid or willful to understand what the Word of God is saying to us. This is a somber warning to all that the Lord is coming for his people. So get ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you.